I want to thank you for being here today. I'm so happy to see you, and I've been dying to ask you a question all week long, and I want you to really search your heart before you give me a quick answer. But the question is this: do you have peace with God? Some of us, if we were really honest, would say, no, I do not have peace with God. And I want to show you today the steps that God has taken through His Son Jesus so that you could have peace with Him. That's why I've entitled today's message, Our Reconciling Christ. And I have you turn with me in your New Testament to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. And I want to begin by defining that word reconcile. We see the word reconcile twice in these verses that we read today. And it simply means to bring peace to a troubled relationship. And maybe that's the way you would describe your relationship with God. There is enmity between you and God. There is distance between you and God. Maybe even trouble between you and God. And I want you to know the steps that Jesus has taken on the cross so that you could have peace with Him. I want us to read our text today. I hope you have your Bible open to verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. It begins this way. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, what an important word, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, or your Bible might say evil ways, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I want you to notice five things with me about our reconciling Christ. I have a listening guide for you there in your worship guide. I hope you'll follow along, take a few notes of your own as we see how we can have peace with God through our reconciling Christ. Again, there in verse 19, you know, verse 19 kind of sums up all of what we talked about last Sunday, which was the supremacy of Christ, and Paul just reaches the apex of his praise for God when he talks about our reconciling Christ and His powers. Look at it there, verse 19, where he says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Now let's take that apart, beginning with the word all. He didn't say some, he didn't say most, but he said absolutely all the fullness of God should dwell. That's what's in Jesus Christ. That word fullness is the key word there. And in the original language, it speaks of the divine powers of God. And when you put the word all in front of it, it shows us that He is absolutely omnipotent. He is all powerful, especially when it comes to making it possible for us to have peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. You know, many people in Jesus' life and ministry tried to question the Lord's authority to have the power to forgive sins. I think of the story told over in Matthew chapter 9, where a paralytic was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus responded to that paralytic by saying, son, your sins are forgiven you. But the scribes who were there protested, saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, who's this guy think he is? Who has the authority, who has the power to forgive sins other than God alone? And Jesus replied, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has, here's the key word, power. Power to forgive sins on earth. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and walked. Oh, dear friend, God has the power through his Son Jesus to bring you into a right relationship through to the Heavenly Father. You may say, well, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've done. Well, I want you to know it doesn't matter what you've done, because God has the power. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've said, God, through his Son Jesus, has the power to mend any fence between you and the Heavenly Father. And I know some would say, oh, no, you don't understand. It's just absolutely not possible. It is not humanly possible for that to happen. And you're absolutely right with that statement. Because humanly speaking, we are empty. We have absolutely nothing at our access to make us right with God. But since I am empty, God, on the other hand, through his Son Jesus, is full. And so the fullness of God dwells in him. The powers of Almighty God dwell in him. And what is impossible with me is possible with God. This is what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 26. He said, with God, all things are possible. So I hope that gives you peace as we talk about the unending power of God to give you peace in a relationship that was once broken. But we see our reconciling Christ not only in his P powers, but in verse 20, we see it also in his E, exchange. We'll make a note to those of you that are reading from the King James Version. They switch the two phrases in the King James Version from the translation I'm reading in and every other translation I've checked. So the phrase I'm going to be reading from as the first part of verse 20 is actually in the second part of verse 20 if you're reading in the King James. So just keep that in note. All right, so verse 20, the first part says, and by him, that's Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. You see, it's not only his power to forgive sin, but it's his ability to reconcile us to God. Now, that word reconcile in the original language means to exchange. It means to exchange places with someone. And that's what Jesus did with us and for us on the cross. He took my place on the cross. He took my sin on the cross. He took my damnation on the cross, and in exchange, he gave me his righteousness. What a wonderful transaction. In my last church down in Central Baptist of Sanford, Florida, we had many wonderful people, and one was an 80-some-odd-year-old couple named the Pennywits. Glenn and Becky Pennywit were just cherished members of Central Baptist Church. And Glenn had the distinct honor of being a full bird colonel in the United States Air Force. And something that was unusual about him was that he not only served in the U.S. Air Force, but before that, he served in the U.S. Navy. Now, back in that day, I don't know if it's possible today, but back in that day, it was possible to exchange places with someone else who had the same rank, the same job, and was qualified to do so. And so this was the year 1939, before World War II, and Glenn Pennywit was stationed as an electrician's mate, second class, on a submarine, the USS Squalus, in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. And there was another guy who had the absolute same job, electrician's mate, second class, and he was serving on a submarine in Pearl Harbor in 1939. Well, I don't know how the two guys learned about each other, but they negotiated a deal. It was approved that they would exchange places. The guy's name down at Pearl Harbor was Eugene Coffey. He would come and take Glenn Pennywit's place up in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, on the sub called the Squalus, and Glenn Pennywit would be assigned to Eugene Coffey's sub down in Pearl Harbor. And so we all know the history. The Japanese attacked in December of 1941. And when the Japanese attacked in December of 1941, Glenn Pennywit was at Pearl Harbor, and he survived that attack. But 2 years before that, on May 23rd of 1939, the guy that he exchanged places with, Eugene Coffey, was going on a test dive outside Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and the sub sank, and 26 men lost their lives on that submarine. If Glenn Pennywit had not exchanged places with Eugene Coffey, he would have died. He would have never finished his naval career. He would have never entered the Air Force and become a full bird colonel. Such an exchange was made on the cross of Calvary. Jesus took my place. Jesus took your place. He took my sins. He took your sins upon himself. And I went free. I was given his righteousness, even though I did nothing to earn it at all. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to give you peace through his son Jesus to the Father. And the way he's done that is through P, his powers, all fullness dwells in him. All the power and authority to forgive is our supreme Lord and King dwells in him. And he has reconciled or exchanged places with us. Now, the rest of verse 20, if you're reading in the King James, this is actually the first phrase. The rest of us, it's the second phrase in verse 20, where it says there, by him, speaking of Jesus, were the things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, what a wonderful word, through the blood of his cross. Oh, the word peace is important, but it is not possible without the words blood and cross. And that's why here we see our reconciling Christ in not only his powers, and not only his exchange, but also his atonement. I know atonement's a big word, and people say, I just don't like it when the preacher uses big words. Well, frappuccino's a big word, too. And you've learned what a frappuccino is. So let's put on our thinking caps and learn about this word atonement. In the English dictionary, if you were to look it up, it's actually made up of two English words. You can see it in the word atone. At one, atonement. And so when Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, it atoned for my sin, making me at one with God the Father. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. God just did it by His grace. What a wonderful gift from God. And you know, whenever someone with the Jewish culture read about blood, they thought about the Old Testament form of sacrifice, and especially the Day of Atonement in Old Testament times, and how a sacrificial animal had to be sacrificed. In other words, blood had to flow from that sacrificial victim so that there could be forgiveness for the people for a period of time. And then that atonement would run out and it'd have to be done all over again. But when Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died on the cross of Calvary, His atonement was once for all. It lasted forever for everyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, don't be scared of that word atonement. I'm going to add another big word on the front of it, vicarious. It's one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. The vicarious atonement of Christ speaks of the fact that Jesus became my substitute on the cross as He sacrificed His lifeblood for you and for me. So thank God for the peace that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. He wants to reconcile you through His powers. He has all the fullness of God dwelling in Him to forgive sin. He wants to reconcile you and give you peace through His exchange. He wants to switch places with you by an act of His grace. And He wants to give you reconciliation and peace through His atonement. He wants you to be at one with Christ. But now go on here in verse 21. Actually, verse 22. And I'll go ahead and tell you about these two verses. Verse 21 is very depressing. Verse 22 is the absolute opposite. So verse 21 describes our condition without Christ. And it says in verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," or your Bible might say evil, "yet now He," that's Jesus, "has reconciled." Second time we see that word reconciled. He's exchanged places with us. Verse 22 is wonderful. It says, "In the body of His flesh," speaking of Christ's body, His flesh, "through death on the cross, to present you," here's wonderful part of it, "holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." You see, all the public evidence was against you in verse 21. You were alienated. You had evil thoughts and wicked ways. You were an enemy of God before Jesus died on the cross. And what happened is that when Jesus died on the cross, He took all of your sin, all of your wickedness upon Himself, and He in turn, cleansed you. Because when you read these words in verse 22, holy, it means pure. When you read the word blameless, it means pure. And when you read the next expression there, above reproach, it means pure. God took someone who was unclean and He made them pure. He cleansed them by His shed blood on the cross of Calvary so that He could do, as He says He will do in Ephesians 5, 26 through 27, and that is present us as believers without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but they, that's us, should be holy and without blemish. Friend, if you would turn your heart toward God today in faith, He would clean you up from the inside out. He would make you as pure as the driven snow in a newborn baby. He would wash you thoroughly. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to what? Cleanse us. cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't care how many evil deeds are on your side of the ledger. Without Christ, He will absolutely blot all of them out. He will erase all of them, and He'll clean you up from the inside out. And you'll leave this place with a peace that passes understanding. A peace that's made possible through our reconciling Christ because of His powers, all the fullness, all the divine powers of God, especially to forgive, are in Him. Because He reconciles or exchange places with us. Because He, through His blood on the cross, has atoned for us and made us at one with Him. And because He has also made us spotless, holy, without blemish, without blame. He's cleansed us, even though we didn't deserve it. The last verse, verse 23, speaks of His evidence of all these facts. There is public evidence of whether this has happened in your life or not, and Jesus has got the evidence. So here's the evidence of it. If this has really happened in your life, verse 23 will describe you. It says, if, very important word, if indeed you continue in the faith. I just want to stop there for a moment. There are a lot of people who say they've come to Christ, and then I don't know what happens, but all of a sudden they stop coming to church. All of a sudden they stop running around with believers and start running around with the devil's crowd. They never pray. They never have a spiritual thought. They have not, as it says here, continued in the faith. And I've got a very sobering note for you at this point from the Bible. One of the most sobering messages of the Bible is that not everyone who claims to be a Christian, listen to this, is saved. Oh, where's that preacher? Jesus said as much over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. You might want to write that down. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do my will. That's the evidence of the fact that you have been reconciled, that you have been cleansed. You know, Jesus told a parable in the New Testament about different kinds of soil. And He talked about sowing seed on rocky soil. And He said, it's interesting, this rocky soil has a little bit of soil on it, and so whenever the seed is implanted there, it springs forth. Boy, it shows all kinds of promise. It sprouts up. But then the hot sun comes, and it withers away to nothing. That is what's happened to so many who have said they are saved. They got all excited about it. Boy, this is neat. This is fun. This is great. But then a little bit of heat comes at the lunchroom at school, or at the break room at work, or in the locker room. A little bit of persecution comes, and then they wither away, not claiming to even know Christ. The evidence is not there. They have not continued in the faith. I've known lots of people say, you know, I used to believe that way. I really did. I used to believe that way. Well, I wouldn't want to be standing in your shoes in the judgment day. You must believe in the present tense. That is the evidence that Christ has about the veracity and the truthfulness of your relationship with Him. Well, there's more evidence that Christ has here in verse 23. Not only that you will continue in the faith, but reading there right after that, that you'll be grounded and steadfast. Your Bible might say established. You're not going to be constantly blown by every wind of doctrine, because you're going to be into the Word. And you're going to be underneath somebody who teaches not philosophy and not conventional wisdom, but someone who has an open Bible in their hand and is preaching to you from the Word of God. That's the way you get a firm foundation underneath you. That's the way you become steadfast and established, is when you get under a godly Sunday school teacher who's not teaching you everything under the sun, but they're opening up the Bible, the Word of God, to teach you so that you might be steadfast, firmly established, and have a foundation so that when the winds of opposition blow against you, you've got something to pin your hat on. There's other evidence that Christ has that we truly belong to Him. In verse 23, He says, also that you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. This is the evidence of the fact that you've been reconciled through Christ to God the Father. It is the evidence that you have peace with God. I think a lot of us are doing a little soul searching now, and we're wondering about the evidence or the lack of it thereof. And the good news is for you today, friend, if there's no evidence, there's no proof of your true profession, then you can change all that today. Christ's done everything for you. He can give you peace with God the Father, and you can walk out of here with a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that this world does not give. Because He has the power, the fullness to forgive you. He wants to reconcile, exchange places with you. He wants you to be at one with Him through His shed blood on the cross, and He wants to clean you up from the inside out. And when He does that, and it really happens, He's going to have evidence that He can show anywhere that you belong to Him. Do you need a Savior today? Do you have peace with God today? If you don't, you can. And I pray that you'll receive Him by faith today. Perhaps you're here today, God's putting some other decision on your heart. Maybe it's to join the life of this church. You want to be in a place where God's Word is open and God's Word is taught, where Jesus is the central focus and everything is Bible-based. If God's leading you to come to the life of our church, I pray that you'll come. Maybe it's just to come and pray. Something's going on in your life and you want somebody to pray for you. You come. That's why I'm going to be standing right here in front of these flowers. In a few moments, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing, and you're going to have the opportunity to come from wherever you are, from the balcony, from the back, from here in the front, and come and take the first steps towards having peace in your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the peace that is made available to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for that gracious transaction that took place on the cross. And we pray now that if there is anyone here who does not have peace with You, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, we pray for those who are already saved but are seeking Your direction about a church home. Father, if You're leading them to come here, we ask that they would follow Your will for their lives. And Lord, for those that are looking for peace in decisions that they're facing, I just pray that You would meet them at their point of need. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.